Our lesson tonight, we're going to read in Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. We're going to go back over to the third chapter, and I want to pick up in the 8th verse. This is probably some of my favorite part of this Bible study, maybe one of my favorite lessons. But the title of the lesson tonight is A Really Big Shoe. And we're going to talk about the shoe a little bit. We'll go back and pick up some scripture out of the Old Testament and talk about the role of the kinsman redeemer and what Boaz was faced with when he woke up and he saw Ruth lying at his feet, basically lying at his feet, asking him if he would marry her. And I want to go back, if you got your Bible, and let's look at Ruth chapter 3 and pick up in verse 8, and then we'll read down and go into the 4th chapter. It says, "But it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid," speaking of Boaz, "and he turned himself, and behold, a woman," it was Ruth, "lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." And he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Now, something I want you to see here, and we're going to move on. She was at his feet. Basically, she was asking him to marry her to do the part of a kinsman. And he speaks of the virtue that was in her now that was greater than at the beginning. But he says, "I'm going to do what's right by you, but there's a nearer kinsman. There's somebody that's closer to you than I am." But he said, "I'm going to do the kinsman's part." He said, "I'm going to find out if the nearer kinsman is willing to do it." But when he brings her and he says, "Bring the veil," and he gives her the barley, here's what he's telling her: "You're not going to glean in the field anymore. You're not going to be poor anymore. You're going to be taken care of." And it's really a picture there of how Christ and our Lord has chose as we as His people to take care of us. Sometimes I struggle to understand when I look around us at all that's going on in the world, why anybody would not want to have a relationship with a God that loves them and cares for them. I mean, how would you, I just don't understand that line of not having a relationship with God. And He's given her this barley. And he's basically, she don't have to come back and glean the next day. It's no longer living day to day. And you can go on and we'll read and hear what Naomi says to Ruth. It says, "And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. And she said, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Now see, here's Naomi. I guess you could call her the plotting mother-in-law at this point. She has pretty much arranged a marriage in her mind for Ruth. And as Boaz says, "I'm either going to marry you, or there's a near kinsman. He's going to redeem you." So let's go into the Ruth chapter number 4, and we'll look at our lesson for today, A Really Big Shoe, and we'll see what it's talking about. It says, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, sold a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I have thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Okay? So the lesson's title today is a really big shoe. So if you want to fill a top line in, something really big is going to happen in the passage that has to do with a shoe. And we're going to talk a little more about the shoe. But I want us to see a couple of things that are significant about the passage of Scripture. And particularly the first part is the gate of the city. The gate of the city was a natural hub of activity. It is where business took place, where business was carried out. It's where the elders of the city were gathered each day. And you see, Naomi told Ruth, I mean, he's not going to rest until this thing's finished. When Boaz rose up that morning, he went immediately to the gate of the city, and he began looking for that nearer kinsman. If you go to the latter part of the first verse, he says, ho, such a one. It's not that he was saying, hey, so-and-so, but it's like this. Such a one is significant one. And he was significant. It was one that he had to talk to, one that he needed to speak to that was closer than he was in kinship and being a nearer kinsman. Now, if you look at the second verse, the scripture says that 10 elders sit down with them. Now, these are witnesses, but I want you to see the pictures that are in this scripture, the pictures that we're supposed to see. Now, we talked about Boaz. He is a type of Christ. He's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth, she is a type of the bride of Christ, or a type of the church. Okay? So if you see the pictures, the key to understanding the pictures in this passage is keeping in mind what it is Ruth actually needs, if you want to fill in these blanks. It's needs. And here's what Ruth needs. Same thing that we need. We talked about it this morning. And Mandy sang a great song this morning in church, I'm Redeemed. And what Ruth needed and what really needed to happen to her house, to her family, was she needed to be redeemed. Okay? So there were only two possibilities to redeem her. The first was Boaz and the nearer kinsman, because there was one that was closer than Boaz. Now, here's what I want us to understand when we're looking at the scripture, who each of these represent. In this picture, in this story, if you look at it from a doctrinal aspect, it happened just the way it's written here historically, but from a doctrinal aspect, the nearer kinsman, he represents the law. And the 10 elders, they represent the 10 commandments. So if you really understand and and study the Word of God, you understand that what 10 in the Bible are the witness of the law? Well, that's the Ten Commandments. They are a constant reminder. And here's one thing to understand about the law. And I wish every preacher could get a hold of this and really go over to the 5th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus said that not one jot or tittle would pass from the law. Basically, what he's saying is not one dotting of the I or one crossing of the T is going to pass from the law. But here's the thing for us to understand about the law. The law is a constant reminder of our inability for the law to redeem us. Okay? You think about that for just a minute. I mean, the point. There are two things here in this story that need to be redeemed. Only two possibilities that they might be redeemed. The first, as he begins to tell the story, and you notice how Boaz does this when he begins to tell him. First thing that Boaz mentions is not Ruth, but it's a piece of ground. He said there is a piece of ground that needs to be redeemed. And I'm going to give you some scripture out of the Old Testament in just a minute to tell you what really that means about redeeming the ground. But he said there is a piece of ground that needs to be redeemed. A piece of property. But there's a second thing, and he waits to tell him this last. There's something else that needs to be redeemed. It is a Gentile girl. But she's not just a Gentile girl. She's a Moabitess. And something very significant to understand about the Moabites. Remember, the Moabites and the Ammonites, they came from the incestual relationship between Lot and his two daughters. And I want to give you some scripture in a minute, and some of these verses are going to be on your page, some of them may not, but we want to understand that God said, don't have anything to do with them. They're cursed. So when Boaz begins to talk to the nearer kinsman, he starts off with the land, then he adds a Gentile girl, and he makes sure he understands the Moabites. Now, sometimes men are going to fight over a girl just for the sake of fighting. It's ego. But here he makes it to about the land to start with, and he says, well, there's a girl that goes along with the land. Hey, you know, she's from down there. She's from that place. She's one of those kind. You know, you notice how Boaz, he didn't say, and I want to tell you, she's a virtuous woman. He didn't tell him how good she was. He didn't tell him how pretty she was or how young she was. He just says, she's a Moabitess. Okay? But he's saying, I wanted to let you know that you have an option on this land. In other words, you can redeem this land and you can receive this land. And you got to remember in the story there was a famine, and you go back to the beginning of the book, and Naomi and Elimelech, they took during the time of famine, they went down to Moab. So before they would have left, very likely, based on what we're reading in this story, is they sold off the land that they had before they went down to Moab. That's why the land itself had to be redeemed. See, if the nearer kinsman is willing to redeem the land, Boaz is not going to be marrying Ruth, because Ruth goes with the land. Now let's go to Leviticus chapter number 25, and I just want to give you some biblical principles to help us understand the doctrine around what's going on in this story. And it's talking about the land that God gave to the children of Israel as an inheritance. This is Leviticus 25 and 23. Because when God gave the land to the children of Israel and to their families, He meant for them to have it forever. And this is what the Word says. It says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. In other words, God's saying, the land belongs to me ultimately. I'm just letting you enjoy it for a while. There's a principle here for us to understand. Everything that we have, if we're Christians, we're saved, it ultimately belongs to God. Okay? It's His. It says, for the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Okay? And in all the land of your possessions, ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother is sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. For if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. Here's something to understand about the year of Jubilee. During the year of Jubilee, if you'd sold land, if you'd had a bad time during that time, the year of Jubilee comes, it's like starting over. Family gets their land back. They could have been poor managers and sold it, but it goes back to the original owner. That was God's intent, is that it would stay in the family. Now, if you look at the story, it must not have been near the year of Jubilee. Because here's Naomi and Elimelech. They're down here and they're in Moab. And, you know, Naomi says, I went out full and I've come back empty. She said, don't call me Naomi. She said, call me Mara, which is bitter. But if you look at the principle that's given and what's given in the scripture, one that's a near kinsman could go and buy that land back for that family and restore it to that family. He had the right to do that. But along with that came a Gentile girl. And she would also need to be redeemed. He said, you got to take her too. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3 and look at what the Word of God says again about the Moabites and the Ammonites. It says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even into their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Not coming. Okay? They're under a curse. God said they can't. Don't, you know, they're under a curse. Well, now let's think about this nearer kinsman. He's got a dilemma. He's got an opportunity, but in this opportunity to get this land, which, you know, land's just like it is now. There's only so much of it. And if you go back and the land was there within the original family, it was a rare opportunity, basically, for him to be able to do what he was doing. But remember, he said, I can't take that land. That's going to mar the inheritance that I already have. Look at the parallels, and let's look at us when we look at Deuteronomy chapter number 23. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that committeth not all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now here's something to understand about the nearer kinsman. The nearer kinsman, he represents the law. I've never seen anybody get saved by the law. I've never seen anybody be able to get what they need that's going to redeem them by the law. And remember what Jesus said, not one jot, not one tittle is going to pass from the law. Remember though that Boaz, he's a type of Christ. He come to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. See, I believe if you look at this story that Boaz already knew, and that's why he made it a point, she's a Moabitess, that when the nearer kinsman found out that Ruth was a Moabite, he would not marry her. Perhaps it is because he was already married. But he said what? He said, I can't marry her because it will mar mine own inheritance. In other words, it would jeopardize his own family or his own family inheritance. It doesn't mean that the nearer kinsman was a bad man, but he said, I'm not going to bring this curse into my family. Now let's look at ourselves. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 12. Remember that this is, I believe with all my heart, this is a story that God has given us in the Old Testament, right in the book of Judges. It's a picture of Christ in the church. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12 says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? All the sin of the whole world was placed upon him. And he cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God's holy. God can't look on sin. And I believe that when all the sin of the world was placed upon him, God had to turn his back. Now, when we look at the law and we look at ourselves, if we don't keep the law, we're under a curse. What do we need? We need to be redeemed. We need a redeemer. And the law cannot redeem us. Here's what the law does. The law reminds us that we need a redeemer. Look at what it says in Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 11. It says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the law, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Then Romans 3:23 reminds us, says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are sinners. A lot of people don't even believe in the word anymore. But the Bible tells us that all are sinners. Now, the law could not stoop as low as we are. God's law is holy and righteous and good. Why? Why is God's law holy and righteous and good? It's because the law is a description of who God is. See, here's what sometimes I wish people could get a hold of in this world today, is that God is holy. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah talks about in the year that King Uzziah died, he looked into the temple and he said, I saw the glory of God. And three times he said, holy, holy, holy. That means very, very holy. We can't imagine that. Okay, but doesn't the scripture also say, be ye holy as I am holy? See, when we look at the law, here's why we have the law. The law says, thou shalt not kill. Why? Because our God, he is life. The law says, thou shalt not covet, because our God, he is sufficient. It says, be holy, he is holy. It says to love, because he is love. And when we look at the law, it's a picture of the greatness and the holiness of God. And he gave us the law not for the purpose of redeeming us. The law will not redeem you. But here's what the law does. It shows us that we need to be redeemed. So when you see the nearer kinsman, he said, I can't. He represents the law. I can't redeem her, or I'll mar my own inheritance. In other words, if he represents the law, which is holiness, he said, I can't change what needed to happen. What needed to happen for us? A redeemer needed to come. One that was worthy, one that could stand in the hedge, one that could stand in the gap, one that could perform the work of the redeemer that was worthy, that when God saw what he did, he would be accepted. I like it what it says in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and it talks about it's a picture of Christ. And in the end of the chapter there, it said that God saw and was satisfied. God is satisfied with who's our near kinsman? It's Jesus. He became our near kinsman when what? He came to earth and became like man. He took upon himself flesh and blood, and he became our near kinsman to redeem us. The intent here of the law is to show us that we basically cannot measure up, that we need a redeemer. That's why, anybody that's going to preach the law and not go straight to grace and point you to Christ is missing salvation. Folks, we're not saved by our works. Doesn't it say? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us, by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's about what God has done to us. Now, if we compare ourselves to the law of God, where are we? We come up short. We're in need. We realize at that time that we need a redeemer. I need a savior because I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I have sin, and I have guilt that I need a redeemer that'll come and save me. I cannot be good enough. I cannot be go to church enough. I can't give enough. I just need someone that will redeem me. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, it says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by the angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, I want to go to Romans also, chapter number 3, and look at verse number 19. It says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." It's almost like this: I would not have known sin if no one had told me of the law. But here's the problem. When we are, like, you know, still, it's amazing to me, but, you know, this is still the most printed book in the world. And when this book is printed, and when this book is distributed, and when we have it in copies as much as we do and we read it, we are responsible. So we can't say in America that we don't know that we have sin. See, God gave the law to shut every mouth, and we can never say how righteous we are. The law was given to demonstrate or to show our guilt. Now, you want to go top of page 2 and write, fill in these blanks, two possibilities to redeem. One is the law, which is trust your own works. The second is grace, which is to trust the work of Christ to get you to heaven. Now, folks, for me, it's the second one. I'm trusting what Christ did for me to get me to heaven. I'm not going because I'm a preacher. I'm not going because I can quote a verse of Scripture. I'm not going because I worked in Awana. I'm not going because I'm Baptist. I'm not going because I've been baptized. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did. That's the only reason. Now, let's look at the significance of the near kinsman losing his shoe. Now, if we look at the Old Testament, what they would do when they had a piece of land is they would walk over the piece of land. And everywhere that their foot walked and their shoe touched, that's land that they own. And I'll give you some verses of scriptures for that in just a minute. But you see how when they're standing there at the gate and he took his shoe off and he handed it to him. There's some things that God did for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. Why? We couldn't keep the law. Remember in the 5th chapter of Matthew, he said he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. What did Christ do for us? He was, I believe with all my heart, he was born of a virgin birth. And when he lived on this earth, I do believe that he lived a sinless life. He's the Son of God. And when he stands before God and he gives an account for you and I, he is the only perfect sacrifice for our sin. Because he did fulfill the law and he did it on our behalf, so that when he stands before God the Father and God the Father sees us, he looks through him and sees his sinless perfection. And we are accepted not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. That's why when we pray and when we teach our children and we teach our youth, when we pray, and the Bible tells us, when we pray, ask in Jesus' name. Why? Because when you pray in Jesus' name, God the Father has to hear those prayers because Jesus is worthy. Now, if I pray in my name, I am unholy, trying to come into the presence of a holy God. Thank God we have a Redeemer. Amen. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter number 25 in verse number 5, and I want to give you a few things, the significance of the nearer kinsman losing his shoe. It's Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5. It says, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders. Remember the gate, the elders, and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. Now, folks, it's not just a mad woman here. That's not what this is about. It's not just a mad woman. It says, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Now, no doubt Boaz understood this. No doubt the nearer kinsman understood this. But you're looking the story back over here in the 7th verse. It says, now it was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For if to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. It's almost like this. He knew the story. He wasn't going to have a woman come out there and berate him and jerk his shoe off. He took it off and he handed it to him. And he said, in other words, I can't redeem this. I can't do this, but you can. Now, folks, the law couldn't do it, but Jesus could. He could not, the law could not do it because it would be marred. God said the law is not going to pass away. Jesus fulfilled it on our behalf. Now, sometimes we read the Word of God and it kind of, you know, it's not common to us. It's kind of like in this story, it's really what we're looking at is a, I guess you'd call it an arranged marriage. You know, there are countries in the world today that's still pretty common, particularly in India and some of the countries in the Middle East. You know, maybe, to be honest with you, I was talking to somebody this morning. We got a problem today in our society, and I could say in America, but it's not just America. It's just in the world pretty much in general, to where people oftentimes get married because of looks, because of infatuation, because of convenience. But they don't really, a lot of times, understand what love is. And this is something that I wish every young person could get. And if any that I marry are going to hear this from me, love is something that you intend to do. It's something that you decide to do. When you look at somebody and say, I love you, it's not like I'm just all gooey about you, but I'm going to do the right thing by you because that's what love is. Okay, that's what, when you look in the Greek language, you basically got four words for love. One is not even mentioned in the Word of God. One is phileo. It's a brotherly love, or like Philadelphia, it's brotherly love. That's where the name Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love, because that Philadelphia is a Greek word. And that's basically what it means. Phileo is the love that you would have for a brother or maybe someone that's close to you. Agape love, which is basically a new word even in that language, was the kind of love to where one wishes well for another. And if people could understand what that kind of love is, that's how people come together. They have never met, and they live a lifetime together in harmony because they purpose it in their heart that they're going to do it. It's, love is an action of the will. It's not something you feel. People say, I love you. They might as well be saying, I love pizza, but tomorrow they might not like pizza. Okay? Love is an action of the will. The other word is eros. The word eros is a sensual or a sexual love, and that word is not even mentioned in the Word of God. So when we look at this story and we're amazed by it, perhaps it is because we're so withdrawn in our culture from what God really has for us. Now, I know some of y'all would love to pick y'all's kids, wives, and husbands. I would. My mama tried to do that for me. Now, remember, in the Old Testament, a man would claim ownership of a piece of property, ceremoniously walking through it. You can find passages of this in Genesis 13, 17, Deuteronomy 11, 24, Joshua 1, 3, where they walked. Now, here's what I want us to understand. I want to give you just a couple of places in the New Testament. I love Paul's writing. I love grace. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, on Sunday morning, I come in here and I'm arguing with God. I say, Lord, I don't want to preach that. Give me something else. Give me something else, Lord. You know I love to preach on grace. I'm getting to a little bit tonight. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 14. The verse says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Okay? Here's the picture. This is Boaz coming in as a picture of Christ saying, I'm going to do the right thing by you. Yeah, there's a nearer kinsman, but he said, I can't do it. It'll mar my inheritance. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Okay? We're free in Christ. Now, folks, I'm not telling you that means we just go sin. Of course, y'all know that that's not what that means. But here's something I want you to imagine. This is where, and you've heard it, the story of the analogy before of the courtroom drama. I don't like courtrooms. I've only been in a few. A couple of times as a juror, a couple of times at work for different things, but that's just a place I don't like being. Some people, you know, been more often than others, but if you've ever been in a courtroom and you've been sitting in the seat and you know that you're guilty, and you know, and when it comes to sin, we're guilty. Could you imagine sitting there and you're being tried and you're being measured by the law? And when we are measured by the law, and the law comes forth as the measuring rod, and the accuser begins to make known all of our shortcomings in comparison to the law, how do we feel? We're insufficient, we're inadequate, and we cannot stand. The fear that comes over us is a fear because we recognize, we know, and we understand that what the accuser is saying is truth. But just as sentence is about to be passed, there is a near kinsman. There is a redeemer. And he steps forth and he's holding a shoe. And here's what the shoe represents. He's saying, I'm worthy. And because he's worthy and because he comes forth to redeem us, there is nothing that the law brings against us to accuse us that is ever going to be standing against us. Folks, we're going into heaven because what Jesus did for us. Not because of anything that we've done ourselves. It's like he's saying, you don't have authority, saying to the accuser, to walk over this ground because I've already walked over it. And this belongs to me. Thank God I belong to Christ. Why would anybody not want to come to Christ? I don't understand it. Why would anybody not want to fulfill a relationship with God and understand the purpose of life and why they're supposed to even be on this earth? They live their lives satisfying themselves, walking away from God for what? To live to the end and live nothing but a life of vanity that dishonors God. Other examples of men taking off their shoes, and you can write these down and look them up, is Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 5. There's a place. Joshua 5 and 15. But I'm thankful as we look at this. And Boaz, you know, remember what Naomi said. He's not going to be satisfied till this thing's done this day. You get this ground, but you get this little Gentile bride, this little Moabite. Now, folks, I want to tell you, if you want to read something that's exciting, go over to Matthew chapter number 1 and read the story in the Word of God where it goes through the lineage and it goes through the names. You know, Joseph is the monarch, okay? He is the one through which the bloodline of David, that Christ would come. And most of the time when you're reading through the Bible and you're reading names, it's men's names, name after name after name. But if you go over to Matthew chapter number 1, in fact, it's just a few verses. I want to go on over there and I'll read that to you and then we'll get out of the way tonight. But when you're reading this, I want you to see something. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares of Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Ezron, and Ezron begat Aram, and Aram begat Abinadab. And Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Ruth, it says, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Now, if you go on down and read, it goes all the way down to Joseph. But here's the significance, and here's what I want you to understand. God gives us His Word, and He gives us these pictures. And I believe here's what the book of Ruth is. It's a picture of Christ and His bride. And you remember the Pharisees and the scribes? They said, you know, we believe our father Moses, and we're of Moses. Jesus, in the 23rd Psalm, He said, they sit in Moses' seat, but they don't understand where they sit. If you read this scripture right here, there's only four women mentioned, and here's the significance. The first one is Tamar. Tamar and her bloodline, that child that was born of Judah, who was her daddy-in-law, which she sat by the roadside playing that of a harlot because Judah would not treat her correctly according to the same principles of the Word of God. Then you go down to the next one, which was Rahab. Well, what is she called in Scripture? It's Rahab the harlot. Then you go to the next one, which was Ruth the Moabitess, which was cursed to the 10th generation. The next one was Bathsheba, which begets Solomon, which was an adulteress. Now, here's what I want you to understand. God is holy. Don't think He's not. Don't judge God. Here's what God's trying to say. It's all about grace. It's all been about grace. It's about what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. And He's trying to get us to see a picture of the grace that He wants to pour on us if we would just receive it. And I'm glad that I'm saved. I enjoy this story. I'm going to give you some of these fill in the blanks and then we'll be done. Bottom of the page, on the second page, it says in the Old Testament, the way a man would claim ownership of a piece of property was to walk ceremoniously, was to ceremoniously walk through the land with his shoes on. And then we got examples of God telling men to take their shoes off, take your shoes off, which is Exodus 3:5 and Joshua 5:15. Now, I'm thankful for God's grace. I need God's grace. I've heard stories of people. I heard a story one time of a man, and they were talking about him at his funeral. And they said, you know, he's a Christian, and they made this comment. They said, but, you know, he's one of them kind that really needed God's grace. Can I tell you, we're all one of them kind? And if we don't think that we are, I don't want to be accused of being more kin to the Pharisees than I am Jesus. Amen. And when people come in this church that need the Lord, and I mean this with all my heart, if you know somebody that's lost, invite them while we still have time, okay? But if you know somebody that's been hurt or somebody that's out there that really just needs a place where they'll be welcome and loved, tell them this church is not like their former church, okay? Because everybody's welcome. Why? Because none of us would be here if it wasn't for what Jesus done for us, amen? Amen. I hope you got something from the Bible study tonight. Thank you for coming.